All right, back at chapter 2. Remember last week, just a little quick review before we start in chapter 2. His name means embrace, and it pictures the prophet embracing the nation of Judah, just like a parent would embrace a small child and hug them and console them and comfort them. And that's what Habakkuk is doing as he embraces the nation of Judah. He's through his prophecy, he's trying to provide comfort and console. And I mentioned last week several outlines of the book. There's one, and again, three chapters, and it pretty much divides by the three chapters. Although, like we did last week, I'd probably put the first verse in chapter 2 with chapter 1, and then the rest of chapter 2 with chapter 2 and chapter 3. But in chapter 1, we had the burden. We had the vision in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, a prayer. So that's one outline of the book. Another one is chapter 1 has a twofold promise. I'm sorry, a twofold problem. Chapter 2 has a twofold promise, and chapter 3 has a twofold product. Okay? And the other one, this one I like, chapter 1 is faith sighing. Chapter 2 is faith seeing, and chapter 3 is faith singing. Okay, so last week in chapter 1, we looked at the burden or the twofold problem or faith sighing. And as you recall, the prophet was looking at what was going on in Judah. And he saw the wickedness that that God's people were involved in. He saw them turning away from God. And he went to God and he asked the question, why are you silent? Why are you inactive? Why are you not doing something? Don't you care? You must see what's going on in your people. You must see the wickedness just like I do. I just don't understand why you're not doing something about it. And as you recall, God came to Habakkuk and gave him an answer and said, don't worry, I do know what's going on. Rest assured that I am working on it. And he went further and he says, I'm going to use the nation of Babylon to bring judgment on this sin. And so don't think I don't care. Don't think that, you know, that I'm not doing it, that I don't know what's going on. I do care. I do know what's going on. And judgment is on the way. Well, that caused, Habakkuk was glad to hear that, but then that caused him another problem. This is the second of the twofold problem. He went back to God and said, well, I'm glad judgment is coming, but I don't understand why you would use the nation of Babylon to bring about this judgment. They're more wicked than we are. Why would you use a more wicked nation to bring punishment? I know we deserve it. But why would you use somebody more wicked than we are to bring about this judgment? And if he said, doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. I don't understand why you would do something like that. And we left the prophet last week in chapter 2, verse 1, where he basically says, well, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait and see if God responds. I'm going to wait and see if God can help me understand. Which brings us to chapter 2, which we're going to study tonight, where he sees the vision. He sees the twofold promise that God makes. And we see his faith seeing what was going to happen. And so God is going to help him understand why he's going to use Babylon, a more wicked nation than Judah, and he's going to give him an answer and help him understand and see why he's going to do that. Now, and before we start verse by verse, I just want to say a couple things. The answer that God's going to give Habakkuk is not one that you can stand from an earthly, logical kind of standpoint. Okay? The answer that he gave him was a spiritual answer. All right? And when we study this chapter, I want you to keep in mind the two promises that God makes to Habakkuk and all of us and all the people in Habakkuk's day in this chapter. And they're found in verse 4 and verse 14. So if you have your Bible, let's just look at them before we start at verse 2 and go on down through the chapter. But in verse 4, God's saying, "Behold, his soul, the Babylonian soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith." And then the second one is down in verse 14, where the Bible says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Okay, so again, if you look at verse 4, and you're just casually reading the book of Habakkuk, you might come across that last phrase where it says, "But the just shall live by faith." And you might think, well, it just looks like it's thrown in. It just looks like it's there by coincidence. And I would remind you, there's nothing in the Word of God by coincidence. Everything is there by plan. God has a purpose for every word, every phrase, even the punctuation marks that are in the Bible. He has a purpose for them. So this phrase is not in there just by coincidence. I mentioned last week, this is the key verse, the key phrase that's in the book of Habakkuk. And it's so important that, and I mentioned this last week, it's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. It's in the book of Romans, it's in the book of Galatians, it's in the book of Hebrews. And when he's saying there in that last phrase, "the just shall live by faith," the life that he's talking about is just not the physical life. It's not just the body. It's the spiritual life. It's the soul. And you can tell that by the first part of the verse when he's talking about the Babylonians. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright." And we're going to talk about it some more in a minute. One of the characteristics that marked the Babylonians was their pride. They were a very proud, a false pride, by the way. They were very proud people. They looked at everything that they had done, and they gave credit to themselves, and they spent time, going about and saying, "Well, look at what we did. We've accomplished all this. Look at the cities that we've conquered. Look at the city of Babylon that we have built." It was at one time the Hanging Gardens. They were one of the 7 wonders of the world. And God was saying here to Habakkuk, his soul is lifted up because of his pride, but it's not upright. It's not upright. And what he was talking about, he says, look, what's on the outside, the life that's on the outside, it's not important. It's the life that's on the inside that's important. It's not the body that's important. It's the soul that's important. It's not the physical that's important. It's the spiritual that's important. And what he's going to say is, I understand what you're saying about using somebody like the Babylonians to bring judgment upon my people. But I want to tell you, if you look at their end, if you look at how they're going to end up, woe is them. Not good English. Teresa's not here, so I can say it. Woe is them. Okay? Leonard will say amen. but woe is them. It may look like they're prospering now. It may look like, I'm blessing them now, and God wasn't. But he said, let me tell you how they're going to end up. And that's what he does in chapter 2. He said, their soul is going to die. But your soul, by your faith, is going to live. Yeah, you're going to have to undergo this punishment, and you're going to have to suffer by what they bring, but you will not perish in the end like them. You will live because of your faith. And we'll talk about how Paul uses this thought and this truth as he deals with the Jewish leaders who thought salvation would come by works. That's what the Babylonians thought. Look at what we did. We must be okay. God said, no, it's not what you do that counts. It's who you believe in. It's your faith. That's what's important. So as we go through chapter 2, keep that one promise in mind. The just shall live by his faith. And again, as you think about that in the light of the New Testament, you know, where it's not works, we are not justified by what we do, but we receive that spiritual life that we have by our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the second promise in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I thought about tonight just preaching on that one verse. I mean, just stop for a second and think about that. There will come a day. Not here yet. Hadn't been fulfilled yet. But there will come a day that the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord. As the waters that cover the seas. Now just think about that. All the waters in the seas, and all the waters in the oceans, and all the waters in the rivers, all the waters that cover the sea. God said, one day, the earth is going to be just as full of my knowledge and my glory as what you see when you look at an ocean, or what you see when you look at a big lake. Now again, it hadn't happened yet. I mean, it's prophesying a day when Jesus is going to, it's not the rapture, but it's prophesying that day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up rule on this earth. The 1,000-year reign. Every knee shall bow. Every mouth confess that he is Lord. And so, Habakkuk, I know you're concerned about me using this wicked nation to bring about punishment on my people. But let me tell you about this day that's coming. They won't be here. But those that have faith, those that live by their faith, will be. And they'll see the day when the earth shall be full of my knowledge and my glory. Okay, so we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 2 tonight. And again, just remember, we ended last week with verse 1, where Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to see what God says. And again, I mentioned last week, I'll mention it again. We'd be a lot better off sometimes if we just learned to wait on God. We're an impatient people. And we sort of want to snap our fingers and make God work like we want him to work. And sometimes he says, just like he said to Habakkuk, just be patient. I know what's going on. I'm working on it. Just wait and see. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, again, don't know how long between verse 1 and verse 2, but it almost implies that when Habakkuk said, well, I'm just going to wait and see, that it was almost immediate where he says, and the Lord answered me. And sometimes God works like that. I mean, sometimes God answers our prayers immediately. I mean, I've had a couple people in the last couple of weeks tell me, say, oh, preacher, you just wouldn't believe it. I asked for something, and almost before I got through asking for it, God did it. I said, and he'd probably been working on it a while before you even asked for it, maybe before you even knew about it. And that's the way God works sometimes. Remember, he said, hey, look, I know that you need all this stuff. I want you to ask me because that shows your faith. It shows you're dependent on me. But I know you need all this stuff. I'll take care of it. And sometimes before we even know we need it, he's already working on the answer. And he's so anxious to give it to us that when we pray, he said, okay, here it is. Got it already. And so, and the Lord answered me, and here's what he said. He said, I'm going to help you understand. I'm going to help you understand why I'm going to use Babylon. And I want you to, I'm going to show you this vision. And again, a vision is a revelation from God that he reveals by the Holy Spirit to one of his spokesmen, to his servant. He says, I want you to see the vision, and I want you to write it upon the tables. Now, the tables were like plates or plaques that were displayed back in that day, that in busy places, places where there are lots of people, so that they could see the messages. I mean, it wasn't like as big as a billboard that we might see today, but it was sort of like a billboard. It was a sign that was put up in different places so that they could make announcements and let people know what was happening. And God said to Habakkuk, okay, I'm going to show you this vision. I want you to write it on the tables so that everybody can see it. And then he says that he may run that readeth it. Now, what he's talking about there is that when somebody sees this message, when somebody sees this vision, that they'll be so excited about it that they'll run tell somebody else about it. They'll run to share the message of the vision. And I was thinking, you know, that's the way most of us were when we read the message of salvation and accepted it. I mean, I can remember the night that I got saved. First thing, tell somebody. I wanted to call my grandma who'd been praying for me. I wanted to call my dad who wasn't there. But there are other people I wanted to tell as well. I mean, when we see the truth, and again, when these people in Habakkuk's day saw what was going to happen, they got excited about it, and they said, we're not going to just walk, we're going to run. And you know, isn't it a shame that sometimes we lose our zeal? Isn't it a shame sometimes we walk to tell somebody else about Jesus instead of running and tell them about it? And again, you've heard me say it many times. I think it's because we lose the wonder of it. We lose the awe of it. I was talking to somebody last week, and they were telling me about the sinful life that they came out of before they got saved. And I said to them, you know, I almost envy you. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, I was a kid one time. I was in church from the day I was born. And I was in, as long as, I, you know, I've been in church. I mean, I've been in church just about every Sunday I've been alive. I mean, I haven't missed that many. And so I have to work at knowing that I was just as much a sinner as you were. I mean, I can't look back and say, yeah, I did this, 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 and this. And I have to remind myself, you know, often it doesn't matter. In God's sight, I was just as wicked as you were. I think you might have an easier time. And he said, he agreed with me. He said, oh, yeah, I knew I was a sinner. I mean, God saved me out of the gutter. I mean, I was one of the most wretched persons that ever lived. And he said, when I think about my salvation, I know he saved a sinner. And I told him, I said, he did the same thing to me. I just have to work a little bit harder than you do to know that I was just as wicked and vile in God's sight as you are. Because what does the Bible say? All our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. And so if we could somehow keep ourselves worked up about the good thing that God did in us when he saved us, I think we'd run to tell people the same message. We would be hasty to go after them and share the good news of the gospel with them. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And what God was saying to Habakkuk, it's not here yet. I've appointed a day. And again, I believe the Babylonians were already on the march toward Jerusalem. They were already headed in that direction to mete out this punishment. But God says, I want you to write it down so that when it comes, people can look back at it and say, well, God told us it was coming. He prophesied. I mean, we saw it written down. It was on the tables. It was on these plaques and plates that hung in these public places. And we knew it was coming. And again, notice what he says. Wait for it. It's on the way. It's not a lie. I'm not lying to you. It will surely come. What God was saying, you can count on it. It will happen. When it's time. It's going to come. And oh, that we could have the same attitude toward all the promises that God gives us. We sometimes look at the promises of God and we ask, like some of the writers of the Psalms did and some of the prophets, Lord, how long? How long? How much longer? And God says, don't give up on me. Just wait. It's a sure thing. It's coming. Jesus said, I will come again. You can count on it. So that where I am, there you may be also. He said, count on it. It's a sure thing. It is coming. Verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The Babylonians' life was distorted by their pride. They were bloated out of proportion to how much worth they really had. And they thought through their accomplishments, through their works, that that might mean something to God. And it's like, again, it was like the Jews in Paul's day. Salvation comes by works. It comes by the sacrifices. It comes by circumcision. It comes by the good life that we need to live. But Paul said, for by grace are you saved. Through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man shall boast. The just shall live by his faith. And again, if we're not careful, pride gets in our way and we lose sight from where we came. I like that verse in Isaiah that says, don't forget the pit from which you've been hewn. God's saying, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you were a sinner. Don't forget that you were just as wicked as some of these other folks. You remember that story in Daniel chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar was walking around the palace in Babylon? He says, look at all this stuff that I've made. Look at all this stuff that I've created. And God said, okay, I'll show you how important you are. He took away his senses, had to live with the animals. His fingernails grew like claws. His hair grew long. And for, I can't remember, 6 or 7 seasons, I think it says, he lived like an animal. And then God restored his sense to him. And he says, now I realize what I am in comparison to God. Nothing. Nothing. I only have this because God allowed me to have it. And so we need to be careful. We need to remember from whence we came. Verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. The wine that verse 5 is talking about, he transgresseth, sins by wine, that wine was his pride, was the Babylonian pride. They were intoxicated by their power, by their conquest of others. And instead of staying at home and building a stable government, they were driven by the thirst that they had to conquer more people, to go after more people. And it says, just like death, it's never satisfied. Proverbs talks about death being one of, I think, 4 things that's never satisfied. It always wants more. And this lust that they had for power, this lust that they had for conquering different people, they always wanted more. They were never satisfied, and that greed was going to lead to their destruction. Now, I know some of you are looking at your watches. Okay, preacher, we got this. We're in verse 5. There's 20 in this chapter, and you got 5 minutes. So here's what we're going to do. The rest of the chapter is 5 woes that God pronounces on Babylon. He said, Habakkuk, now listen, I understand your concern, but let me just tell you, they're going to get it. There's going to come judgment on Babylon. Yeah, I'm going to use them as an instrument to mete out judgment on people, but my judgment is going to come on them. And I want you to know the 5 woes that are going to come. And so in the 5 minutes I have left, let me just give you the woes and the verses that they're associated with. And then you can go back and you can read the verses that go with them. The first woe was pronounced against their lust of conquest and plunder. It's in verses 6 through 8. And basically what he says, you have this desire to keep conquering people and to keep plundering people and take everything they have. That's what's going to happen to you. And the people that you have conquered and the people that you have plundered are going to be the ones that do it to you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he says, what you've sowed, you're going to get, because it's going to come back to you. Woe 2, which is verses 9 through 11, was pronounced against Babylon as they, against their cruelty as they conquered people, how they treated the nations that they conquered, and how they took everything that these nations had. And so in these verses, it talks about, hey, you know, you built this big house, this, and talking about their city, and you think that nobody can conquer it, that you've set it on high like an eagle does, and you don't think anybody can get to it. Well, I want to tell you, it's going to be destroyed. The Medes and the Persians were going to do it. But God was saying, yeah, you think that it's in, that nobody can attack it, but there will be a people that will come against it and destroy it. The third woe is in verses 12 through 14. And it was against the Babylonians in that they used slave labor to build their cities, and that they had such a they had an attitude toward the life of their slaves that their lives didn't mean anything. They just they treated their slaves like commodities. The life of their slaves they did not value at all. And so the woe that's pronounced as they built their cities with the blood of those that they had conquered, as they used it to build their palaces and their cities, God said, it's not my will that you treat people like this. And don't think that I don't notice it. As you have spilt that blood, I have seen every bit of it. And you will pay for doing that. And again, this is where verse 14 is, where he says, one day the earth's going to be full of the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, and this kind of stuff is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And by the way, it's still happening in our day. There are places on this world, probably places in our nation. Well, I know, places in our nation where we think life is cheap. I mean, that's what people think. Every abortion, that's done. And we were talking about it with Phil, and I can't remember how we got on the topic. But you know, people don't recognize that life, and if they do, they it doesn't mean anything. And there are different parts of the world where that is a prevailing thought, that you know the this part of the population, their life doesn't mean anything. Every life is important to God. Let me say it again: every life is important to God. And every one of those little babies we abort is important to God. God had a plan for him, and we messed it up. And one day we're going to pay for it. So, third woe. Fourth woe is in verses 15 through 17. And again, this woe sort of, some of these overlap a little bit, but because the Babylonians were intoxicated with this power they had, they just completely mistreated and had no regard for the nations that they conquered. They stripped them of not only their possessions, but of their honor and their dignity. And what Habakkuk, or what God was saying to the Babylonians, was just like you've done to others, it's going to be done to you. They're going to take all your possessions. And they're going to take your honor, and they're going to take your dignity. As you've done to them, it will be done to you. And then the last one which is in verses 18 through 20, down through the end of the chapter. The Babylonians were idolaters. They worshipped idols. And the fifth woe was that those that worship idols, those that worship materialism, those that worship the things of the world, even though, and he says, they're made of wood, but we cover them with gold and silver to make them valuable, but they're useless. They don't hear you when you pray. They don't work. And the prophet contrasts them to God when he says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Hear what God says. God is a God that works. God is not like one of these idols. And we ought to sit before him in silence and listen as he speaks today through his word and pay attention. Because this is God. These idols are nothing. This wood, even though we cover them with gold and silver, they're worthless. We have a God that sits in his temple, and we ought to be silent before him and listen to him. And again, you can go back and read those verses and put it all together. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Isn't it amazing? Here's a book written thousands of years ago. The message is just as fresh today, just as applicable today as it was thousands of years ago. I mean, we learn from the prophecy. We learn from what happened to not only Judah but the Babylonians. But the same message applies to what's going on in our world today. Don't tell me this is not a living book. It is a living book. And it'll be just as fresh after we've been in heaven for 10,000 years. You know, I think I know when we get to heaven, you know, God's going to give us a bunch of things. But it's going to be an eternal study to dig out the riches of this book. Now, we'll have an advantage because we'll be with the one that wrote it. And if we have a question, we can go talk to him. And I'm looking forward to that day. All right, let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.